was George Anderson. He began a place in Denton, Texas called Baptist Bible Translators Institute. And I've known George Anderson since the 90s. I've been following that school ever since. The director now, his name is Rex Cobb. We've become good friends. And whenever a missionary contacts our church, I will always send them information about going to a missionary training school. They want me to open up my church so they can present their ministry here. I send them information to say, before you come here, you need to be exposed to BBTI. Now, whether they go or not is up to them, but I try to advertise that as often as I can. I went there in 2014, shortly after my father-in-law passed away. Had a chance to spend a week at BBTI trying to learn and go through all of their coursework. That was insane. It was difficult, for sure. But I had a great time getting a chance to know the students, the staff, the faculty. And when you go there and you're on the property, you get a chance, a better chance, to understand what it's like to be there. So I'd like an invitation sometime to go to your people group in Uganda. I'd love to do that. So again, I did not meet Jordan. This is the first time we've met, but I do know the person who recommended him to come here, and that's why he and his family are here. Jordan, why don't you come and tell the folks what the Lord's laid on your heart this morning. Thank you.
I'm always ready. Brother, is this on? Are we on?
It is. I was in the Philippines.
Back green light's on. Good? Good? Yeah. Okay.
I can't remember what year I was in the Philippines. 94, 95. I just got done teaching discipleship to 800 national pastors. I was exhausted. It was a four-hour presentation in the Philippines in the summer. It's hot. It's sweaty. It's humid. And I'm ready to sit down. So I'm in this mega church in the Philippines. And I'm ready to, I got my feet kicked up, you know, I'm chilling. Man, that's over. And the guest pastor looks over to me and says, okay, now it's your turn. What do you mean it's my turn? Well, didn't you look at the schedule?
Yes. No, there was no schedule. So there I was.
All right. I was really hoping my friend from the hotel that I met yesterday would come. And I was wondering what I would do if he came. And I was thinking of this message that I preached a while ago. So I'm going to go with that. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Again, we're the Kareke family going to the Nubi tribe in Uganda. Please grab our prayer cards. We got these prayer cards. We got these cooler bookmarks. They got statistics about the Nubi on the back. Some pictures on the front, some from the many trips that I've taken there. Of course, I'm a huge promoter of BBTI. I've given out who knows how many of these brochures. I've contacted Miss, I don't know if you know Patricia Alford, but I message her all probably every few months like, hey, I ran out of stuff. So yeah, that's there for you to take that. There's an iPad on the back table. Let me encourage you to go sign up for our email updates if you should feel led of the Lord to do so, and then you can keep up with us. All right, Mark chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 1 down to verse 20. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Lord God, you are wonderful. You are amazing. Lord God, you are awesome. Lord, you've been good to me. You've been good to all those that are in this room. Lord, you know I wasn't planning to preach for the morning service, and yet, God, here I am. Lord, I need you. We need you. Every person in this room that's here today, we need you. And we're all here providentially because you brought us here. God, I pray that you would empower the preaching of the Word of God. Pray that Jesus would be exalted and magnified. Pray that the Spirit of God would build us up, convict us, encourage us, rebuke us. And I pray that you would do the work that it is that you want to do here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this story in the Bible, mainly because I see so much of myself in this story. Could I paint an honest picture for you of my life here, and then just talk about the passage, and I hope you understand. I am not in any way bragging or boasting about my life before Christ, but I do want to paint an honest picture for you. I grew up in the south suburbs of Chicago, and my parents got divorced when I was around 7. It was a non-religious home. We didn't go to church. We weren't raised going to church. We didn't read the Bible together. We didn't even really talk about God at all, unless we were using his name as a cuss word or something like that. I was introduced to pornography at the age of 9 by a friend when I was at a friend's house, and that started me down a spiral of sexual morality. I began to smoke cigarettes when I was 13. I started to drink alcohol when I was 14. I began to become explicitly sexually immoral when I was about 14. Started smoking marijuana about the same time at 14. I began to stop caring about school. Before that, I was very smart. I had like a photographic memory. Did really good in school, and I just stopped caring. I began to only care about doing drugs, getting high, seeking relationships with women, and partying. By the time I was 16, I started getting into what people would call the harder drugs, things like cocaine and LSD and ecstasy, all the things they tell you not to do. Those are the things that I did. My view of God and growing up religiously, my religious thoughts were very interesting. I would sometimes sway from atheism but over time my thinking would be what you would call New Age, which is basically that all paths lead to God. God is loving, and we're all going to go to him, and God, you know, God is all forgiving, and you know, it doesn't really matter how you live, you know, one day we're all going to go to heaven or something, except for the really bad people, which wasn't me, of course. And that was my thoughts. Very contradictory. I made fun of organized Christianity. I mocked Christians. My sister was part of an organized religious group, and I would laugh at her and make fun of her, and You know, I kind of just viewed churches where people who are stupid will go to get manipulated. That was kind of how I thought. My life revolved around drugs. Every day I would wake up and I would immediately begin to either do drugs or spend the rest of my day trying to get money to do drugs. And I've done many things that I'm ashamed of in order to do that. I was consumed with, I was always lonely growing up. I was very depressed a lot. I just felt very alone, and I felt like what I was wanting at that time was like a girlfriend or something like that, and then I would be happy. And of course, even when I had girlfriends, I wasn't happy, and I wasn't content. I felt, growing up, I felt a lack of wholeness, a lack of peace. I had this sense that there was something not right and missing. One of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, I pretty much did the experiment in Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, I sought everything that my heart wanted. I didn't keep anything back. And he talks about all the things that he did. And Solomon's conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes was it's all vexation of spirit. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't, yes, I could go and have all the, I could do drugs and feel good and do all these things, but it always would end, and then you, life would beat you in the face and you can't get away from the pain and the suffering and the things like that. And I would just say, what is really the point of everything? That was how I would think. I used to remember, I talked about this in the Sunday school hour, I used to remember crying at night because I really wasn't sure what happened after you died, and I didn't know if there really was any meaning to life. I did not have a bad life from a material perspective, and yet my heart was so wicked and corrupt and selfish, and I was willing to wrong just about anybody to further my own pleasure, and I was a slave to my sin and to my selfishness. Even though I never killed anybody, but I was sinful. In the story that we just read in the Bible, there's a man who is possessed of devils, and the Bible says nobody could tame him. They couldn't get him under control. They couldn't restrain him. They had tried with chains and fetters, and that was kind of how it was for me. In my preteen years, my mom made me go see a therapist because she perceived that I had some issues, but that couldn't change my heart. I got caught going to school drunk on alcohol in my junior year, my first week of school, and the school made me go to outpatient rehab. So I had to go to this outpatient rehab like once a week, and it didn't change my heart. My mother once put me in a psych ward when I was about 16 for 2 weeks, and it didn't change my heart. I remember having a conversation with the psychologist and my parents, and they were like, what are you gonna do to stop doing this? And I said, I'm not, and I don't care. And I remember looking at them, and that didn't change my heart. I've been arrested for stealing alcohol from Walmart on my 18th birthday. That didn't change my heart. I've been arrested for violence on other occasions. That didn't change my heart. And there are so many things that we could talk about. And society tries all these things to reform people and to make people be moral and upright. But the problem is, these things, these external things cannot change our heart. And that's the issue. The man in our story that we read, if you read this man, the Bible says he was crying and cutting himself. I can understand this. There was a time when in my teenage years where I was so depressed that I would cut myself with razor blades because I was trying to escape the mental pain and anguish of living in this sin-cursed world and the lack of peace and fulfillment that I had. And the physical pain is a way to try to, that I would try to distract myself from the emotional pain. I'd considered suicide many times. I sat on a bed with a pistol in my mouth and I thought about pulling the trigger. One time I actually kind of halfway tried to kill myself by swallowing like 20 or so different pills, but I got too scared and I told my mom and she made me vomit and things like that. By the time I was 19, I had kind of accepted my life for what it was, that I would just be nothing more than a vile, selfish drug addict. I was failing about half of my community college classes. I was in a relationship with a girl that was essentially just mutual manipulation, and I was really going nowhere in life. I had a friend, however, went to public school with me. He was a backslidden Christian. He wasn't walking with God, but he knew the Bible, and he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would tell him all my crazy ideas about God. I'd say, this is why I think about God. I think all paths lead to God. And he'd be like, well, no, this is what the Bible says. And we would talk about all these different things, a very weird situation. Well, he invited me to church several times. And I very firmly many times said, I'm not interested. Till one time he said, come on, man, you got to come. And, you know, I was thinking about God. I was going through some things in my life that where I was starting to think that there probably was at least some kind of God out there. And he's like, well, just come to church. And I'm like, all right, whatever. So I came. Don't remember much. Kept going back. And I at this independent Baptist church in Tinley Park, Illinois, I started to hear preaching from the Bible. The pastor would get up and he would preach the Bible. And through preaching the Bible and through just things in my own life, I realized I wasn't a good person. I had already really known it before I went. I knew I was selfish, utterly selfish, completely selfish. I could not lie to myself any longer. I knew I wasn't a good person. I knew I didn't do things that I should do. And I realized that I'm not good, that I deserve God's wrath. It's my own fault. I know I don't do what God wants me to do time after time after time after time after time. And I started hearing about Jesus. I heard him talking about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I think one time during that time also, I was watching there was some preacher on a television show, and he happened to be preaching out of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I would hear at the church, they would use these terms like, have you been born again? Have you been saved? That was a very phrase I heard a lot. I heard him say, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? And I started to listen, and at our church, the pastor would give an invitation at the end of every service, and would say, if God's dealing with you and you want to, you know you need to accept Jesus Christ, come forward and somebody will talk to you. There was no way I was going to walk down an aisle. There were a few times where at the end of the service, the pastor would have everybody bow their heads, close their eyes, and he would talk, and there were many times where God would deal with me, and I remember a few times on clear occasions where God was telling me, and I knew, and he was saying to me, Jordan, you are a sinner, and you need to believe on Jesus. You need to become a Christian. And I was like, nope, I'm good. I'm a good person. It'll be all right. It won't really be that bad. One time it happened again, and I began to walk out of the church building, and the only way I can say it is that God worked in my heart, and I changed my mind. And as I was walking out of the church, I said, you know what? I do need to do this, and I need Jesus. And then in my heart at that moment, I believed on Jesus Christ. Went to my pastor. We talked. He had me pray a prayer where I told God I was sorry and asked him to save me, and I believed on him, on Jesus Christ, and things like that. But I believed on Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. I knew one thing. Here's what I knew. I was going to hell, and Jesus could save me. That's about how simple it was for me back then. And I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I became a new creature. The Bible says if a person's in Christ, they're a new creature. And God began changing my life. He gave me new desires. And it was an internal change. I had a strong desire to do what was right. And there was an enabling also to do what was right that really wasn't present before. God began working in my life. I told in the Sunday school hour about how a few months after I got saved, I had a moment where God really showed me his goodness and how good he'd been to me. And he really had revealed to me just how unthankful I was being. And I decided to live for Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God did all sorts of things. I talked about how the music that I listened to, I changed. The friends that I spend time with, I changed my phone number. I remade my Facebook page. And for a long time, I only had Christian friends on Facebook just because it was too much for me at the time. I started telling everybody about Jesus. I started handing out gospel tracts, going out, knocking on doors. I even wrote 5 of my own gospel tracts. I stopped grabbing for the cigarettes every morning and the marijuana, and I started reading the Bible. I started praying. I started going to church every time the doors are open because I loved God because he had loved me. And I went to my pastor. I talked about how, I said, Pastor, just give me something to do. And he said, well, we go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. And yeah, that's my story. And here I am. There's a lot more that we could talk about, but let's go back to the Bible and let's look at, I got a couple points here. Number one, let's talk about who this man was. Who was this Gadarene maniac? Well, verse 2 tells us that this was a man, he had unclean spirits, a demonic spirit. This man was under the influence of Satan. Satan is real. The devil is real. He's not like the horns and all that, and he's not very obvious, but Satan and evil spirits and demonic spirits, they're real. We are all in a very similar condition to this man. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it describes us as we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It says that we walked according to the course of the world, according to, here's a title for Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. People who disobey and rebel God, we do it because we're influenced by Satan. The rebellion is, it's motivated, and it's influenced, and it's worked out, and it's encouraged by Satan. All of us are born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, and we're sinful from the time of our birth. And our sins separate us from God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says that by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He goes on, he says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Talking about Adam, when Adam sinned in the garden. And so we're sinful because our father, Adam, was sinful. And his sin nature is passed on to his children, which is passed on to his children. Every single person that's ever been born, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, has been a sinner. And we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The man, it says that people tried to bind him with chains and fetters in verse 3 through 5. This man wasn't in control of himself. But Satan in sin was in control of him. You know, really, if you just say, well, I'm free and I'm doing what I want. Not really. You're a slave to sin, actually. It's an illusion. If you're living in sin, you're not doing what you want to do. Rather, you're obeying sin. Sin is your master. He's your Lord. He's your ruler. Jesus told some Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said, you guys are of your father, the devil. You know this idea, we're all God's children. No. We're all created by God. And in that sense, like Paul said in Acts 17, we're the offspring of God in the sense that he's created us. But he's not all of our father in the sense of we have a special relationship to him where we're his son in a spiritual sense. And until a person hears and believes the gospel, the devil is your father. And that's why you sin. You do the will of your father. Just like as believers, we do the will of our father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, before we believed the gospel, we were under the power of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said this, whoever commits sin, he's the servant or the slave of sin. Before you meet Jesus, you're under the power of sin and Satan. The man could not be physically, this man who has the demonic spirits, he could not be physically restrained by chains and fetters. And nobody could try to control, they could not control this man. And our society, we try so many things to restrain and tame man, but man has a wicked, corrupt nature. There's a philosophy out there, and it's very popular out there. It's the idea that men, we're only the products of our environment. And if you change man's environment, and you give everything man would need, then man would be moral. And, you know, man, really, our problem is, I mean, we're basically good. We just need the right education, or we need the right knowledge, or we need the right environment around us. And that's just not true. Adam and Eve didn't have any problems, and they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And so the world, we try many things. We try things to restrain other men. We try things like therapy and jail and prison and educational programs and humanitarian aid and philosophy and rules and law and police and social engineering. And we can go on and on and on and talk about things. But not a single one of these programs, not a single one of these schemes can change men's heart and free us from the bondage of sin. None of them can. We notice that the man was crying. This man who has these demonic spirits and people can't control him with the chains and fetters. He was crying and he was living in the graveyards among the tombs. and he was crying and cutting himself. Very interesting. If you live a life that's in bondage to sin, you will not find satisfaction. You will not find relief. You might find temporary pleasure that might put you in a temporary stupor where you're not really aware of what's going on, and it might distract you for a little bit. But living in sin will not satisfy you. If you're under the authority and the control and the influence of Satan and sin, you will always eventually find pain, misery, and agony. Maybe not the first time you commit some sin. Maybe not right away. Maybe not right this second. But at some point, you absolutely will. Absolutely will. We're told in the Bible there's pleasure in sin, but it lasts only for a season. John Gill has a very interesting comment. He was a Baptist commentator from the 1600s. He says about this man that I'll summarize some of it. He says that this man is a lively symbolism of a man in a state of his natural state and his unregenerate state. He had a, quote, unclean spirit, as every natural man has. His soul or his spirit is defiled with sin, especially his mind and his conscience. This pollution is natural to him. He brings it into the world with him. It's universal. It has spread itself over the powers and faculties of his soul, and it's what he cannot cleanse himself from. Nothing that he can do or can be done for him by a mere creature can free him from it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. This man, though the possession of Satan, he was a madman. He was exceeding fierce and furious. There is a spirit of madness in all unregenerate men who don't know God. They are exceeding mad against God and Christ, for who but a madman would stretch out their hands against God, strengthen themselves against the Almighty? Who but such would oppose themselves to the Son of God or do despite to the Spirit of grace? Who but men out of their senses would seek to ruin and destroy themselves, both soul and body? He goes on, he says, this man was under the power and influence of Satan. He had a legion of devils within him. Satan is in every unconverted man, in every child of disobedience, and works in him, leads him captive at his will. And he has besides a swarm of fleshly lusts in him, which have the government over him. This man had his dwelling among the tombs where the dead lay. And so unregenerate men dwell among dead sinners. They have their behavior among the men of the world who are dead in trespasses and sins, and according to the course of it. And as this man could not be bound with chains or fetters, but these were broken asunder by him, so wicked men cannot be bound, restrained, and governed by the laws, commands, and ordinances of God. They despise them, break through them, refuse to be subject to them. In their language is from Psalm 2, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. And as no one could tame this man, so it's not in the power of men by the force of moral persuasion, by arguments, expostulations, exhortations, promises, or threatenings that they can make use of to influence the carnal minds of God or carnal minds of men and make any real change in them. He goes on and says, this man was mischievous to himself. He cut himself with stones. And so carnal men are the worst enemies to themselves. They cut and wound themselves with their sins, though, like this madman, they're not sensible to it. And if grace prevent not, they will destroy themselves, both body and soul, with their transgressions. There is so much there. Great picture. Now, let me say before we move on, in the next statement, I want to talk to you, those of you, any in this room, if you're not a born-again Christian. Do not think and be under the illusion that just because you didn't commit the sins that I've talked about, like drugs and fornication and the gross major sins, don't think that you're not under the bondage of sin. Sin comes in many different forms. The ones that I was under are the more obvious ones. But sin comes in very subtle and hidden forms. Selfishness can be very subtle and not obvious from the outside. Even some people who do great humanitarian work are motivated by pride and a desire to feel better about themselves. There's a lot of people that can do things that are good in themselves, but they have sinful and selfish motivations. We could talk about a lot of things in the Bible that are sin: pride, lack of thankfulness to God. I promise, if you study and read through the Bible, even if you're not a drug addict or a fornicator, you'll find there's a multitude of sins you're in bondage to. I heard one pastor say at a church that I was at, and I think it's true. He said, you never know how bad you are until you try to be good. You never know how bad you are until you try to be good. I dare you, for 1 week, try to only do what you know is morally right. Try to love others like you love yourself. Try to love other people like you love yourself. Treat everybody exactly the way you think that they should be treating you. Try that for 1 week, and you'll see how far short you fall from the standards of God. So that's who the Lord was. Number two, what the Lord did. What did our Lord Jesus Christ do? When this man saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped him. This man runs to Jesus and he bows before him and he acknowledges Jesus for who he was. Look at chapter 5 in verse, he bows down and he knows who he was. The demonic spirits know who he was, but he comes and he bows down before Jesus. He said, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. Now, I don't know exactly how this man knew who Jesus was. Maybe he'd heard of him. It seems like because this man has demonic spirits in him, and these demonic spirits know who Jesus is. They know who he is, okay? Because Jesus has existed from before the time that he was born. You understand that? Jesus is pre-eternal. He's an eternal being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when Jesus came to earth, the Word became flesh, okay? But Jesus has always existed. And evil spirits and Satan, they know who Jesus is. As an American, when I was reading through this passage a while ago, and whenever I read this, I'm always tempted to gloss over this conversation between Jesus and the demons because I'm not really accustomed to being overly aware or seeing demonic spirits. Our culture is very materialistic, and we tend to only see the material here or now, and there's not a lot of expressive manifestations of demonic spirits. Some missionaries who go to third world countries will tell you about some of these things. They are out there. They do happen. But demonic spirits are real. I had interactions. I don't want to go into detail. Before I was a Christian, when I was doing drugs, I've seen some very interesting things that I just cannot explain with a naturalistic worldview. Demonic spirits are really there. Satan is real. There is a spiritual world out there. Now, the demons, they come to Jesus and they're saying, Jesus, please don't torment us. And they know their ultimate fate. The ultimate fate for demonic spirits is to be cast in the lake of fire and to be tormented day and night. And they know that Jesus has this authority over them. And they cannot resist Jesus if Jesus chooses that he wants them to do something. And they can only do what they're allowed to do because Jesus and God allows them to do it. You can read the book of Job that demonic spirits operate within what God allows them to do. Even Satan. Satan is really like a dog on a leash. Really. Now, because Jesus commanded them to leave, they have to leave. So they asked Jesus, send us into these swine. And so Jesus allowed them to. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus is more powerful than Satan. So it's not like, oh, we got to be afraid and tremble in fear of Satan and demons and whatever. Because really, ultimately, God, they can't do anything unless God lets them. Now, the pigs that the demons cast out of the man, and they go into these pigs. And the pigs, the Bible says, they ran violently off a cliff and they killed themselves. It's obviously kind of to show you, like, this is what happens when you let Satan have authority over you. This is what happens. Like, it's a great picture there. Satan leads you to destruction. And our society is totally destroying itself. Anybody who lives in sin, you're destroying yourself, and that's what Satan does. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Can we look at verse 15? It says they came to Jesus. So after this, the disciples who had left came to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. There's this man that was crying, cutting himself, living among the tombs, crazy, wild man, and the disciples come back, and there he is, normal, in control of his mind. Totally different person sitting there with Jesus Christ. Jesus said that the thief, Satan, he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said that I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Satan and his demons want to destroy men, but Jesus wants to give life. Not just physical life, not just eternal life with God. There's a lot more to what it means to really live. To be in union with God. So the Christian life is a new life imparted to us. It's not just forgiveness of sin. It's a new life. Paul says in the second chapter of Ephesians, he said, and I quoted some of it earlier, but he says, you hath he quickened, or he's made alive. You has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were living just like the world lived, and there was a time where we were all fulfilling the desires of our sinful flesh and of our mind, and we were living just like all the other people who don't know God and who were being led by Satan. But if you're a Christian here today, there's a time where you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And when you believe the gospel, the Bible says that God quickened you together with Jesus Christ. He made you alive together with Jesus Christ, and he says that we're sitting with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. I don't understand what all that means, but I believe it. Here's this man sitting here with Jesus, totally new person, totally new life. His life was totally different from that point. The Bible says if a man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away and all things are become new. When you become a Christian, you become a new man. On the inside, your spirit is joined to the Lord's spirit, and now you're one spirit. Whereas before, in your spirit, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God, you are separated from God in your spirit. Your spirit is dead. It's dead. No life. It's not working to get better. There's no life there. And when you believe the gospel, you enter into union with God, and God is the source of all life, and we get our life from him. And that's why Jesus, he talked about, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you cannot do anything. We're in union with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're not slaves to sin anymore. The Bible in Romans chapter 6, we can talk about many passages, says that when, as a Christian, you're free from sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to live in sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see all these sins that'll keep you out of the kingdom? Fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, that's the passive relationship in the homosexual relationship, the abusers of mankind, that's the other role in the homosexual relationship, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, all these things. And then he says, and such were some of you. This is what you guys were before you met Jesus. You're not that anymore. You're sanctified. You're washed. You're justified in the eyes of the Lord. That I hate that whole, the AA and the NA. People come to these meetings, the Narcotics Anonymous, and the people, everybody gets up and goes, "Hi, my name's so-and-so, I'm an addict." I'm not an addict. I'm not, okay? I'm not a drug addict. I was, and then I met Jesus, and I'm not, okay? Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now listen very carefully to me. Salvation and freedom comes when you recognize who Jesus is, and you come to him to free you and save you. He's the only one that has power and authority over Satan and demons and over sin. And he proved that by, look at what he did with this man. Look at what he did with this man who has these demons and he's cutting and crying and he's crying out in the graveyards and things like that. Jesus secured the freedom for us and new life for us when he died on the cross, when he was buried and rose from the dead. The man in our story ran to Jesus. That man, he ran to Jesus and he worshiped him. Now, as a picture, when the Spirit of God comes to you and he opens your eyes and he makes you aware of your condition and he makes you aware of who Jesus is and he helps you to understand the gospel and you say, "Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm looking to you. Jesus, I'm believing on you." That's what it is. So this man, when you hear Christ and the gospel and you come to him and you believe that Jesus is able to save you from the power of sin, from the evil of sin, and from eternal ruin and damnation, he'll save you and forgive you. And it's through what he did on the cross. Now, there's what appears to be a very interesting side story that's interpolated here between it starts in verse 14 and it's continued in verse 16 and 17. There are people who feed pigs. They feed swine. And they went and told the city in that area what had happened to the pigs. Because remember, the pigs, they had the demonic spirits. They went off into the cliff, things like that. And then they do something incredible. They ask Jesus to leave. "Hey, Jesus, we want you to go. We don't want you here no more." Now, that's interesting. So let's take this thought and let's try to apply this side story to unbelievers and believers. Now, if you look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8, verse 37, it says that they wanted Jesus to leave because they were afraid. They were afraid. Gill comments, he says, "Lest they should suffer greater losses than the loss of the swine, they chose that the devil should be retained among them rather than Christ should continue with them." Let me say something. Whatever you fear you might lose or end up having to give up, it is not worth missing out on Jesus. Jesus is far greater. He's a far greater treasure. He's a far greater possession than anything you might possibly think that you'll lose. There is no reason that is worthwhile to reject Jesus Christ. These people in the passage, they're afraid. And it seems like they're unwilling to suffer loss. And because they're unwilling to experience loss, they miss out on great spiritual blessings for themselves and even probably prevented others. I'm sure there were other people who needed Jesus, and yet because of what these people did in sending Jesus away, there were probably things that didn't happen for some people. Let me speak to Christians on this point. Sometimes our unwillingness to experience loss and to give things up causes other people to miss out on Jesus. When we refuse to let go of our pride, our own dreams, our own desires, our own wants, our own material prosperity, our own money, our comforts, and our conveniences, that can lead to other people missing out on Jesus. I've heard of young teenagers and adults who felt like God wanted them to be missionaries, and then their parents discouraged them and hindered them from going because they just selfishly didn't want their children to go to the mission field. There's a lot more things that we could talk about, but we just need to be careful that we don't get so stuck on things that hinder other people from coming to Jesus, and there are so many things that we could talk about. Number three, where the Lord sent this man. Can we read verse 18 to 20? And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The man wanted to go and be with Jesus. You can imagine that, right? It makes sense, right? And I would say that if you've met Jesus and you've been transformed by him, you probably have a desire to be with him. I'd much rather be in heaven with the Lord right now. Not even, wouldn't even be a choice. If God gave me the option right now, being here or being up there, I'd much rather be up there. But he has sovereign reasons for why he wants me down here. He has work for me to do. It's more expedient for others that I'm here for some reason, okay? And that's normal. But for this man, he's like, no, you can't be with me right now. Because he had other things for him to do. So he said, I want you to go back to where you're from, and I want you to tell people what I've done for you. Jesus had a job for him to do, and it was simple, to tell others what Jesus had done for him. We have a job to do. It's called the Great Commission. I preached on it during the Sunday school hour. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, says Jesus. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We're privileged. We have the Spirit of God with us. We have the Comforter with us. Jesus has not left us alone to do the task. We have the Holy Spirit. I talked to you this morning. We talked about that word nations and people groups. And, you know, my wife and I, we want to go reach the newbie tribe in Uganda. And we talked about that. You know, but everybody, we all need to go share the gospel. Jesus told us to go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm not so focused on unreached tribes or like the newbie that I can't just ignore people here. And you can't either. I told you the story in the Sunday school hour about the guy I met in the hotel yesterday. This guy I met in the hotel took an interest in our family. I was teaching my son how to swim, and he was being kind to us. And, why are you here, he said. And I'm like, well, here it is. So I told him, I'm a Baptist missionary. Started telling him about how I grew up. So I was a drug addict. I heard the gospel, you know. And that was it. Everywhere there's people that need Jesus. Jesus told us that we're to be witnesses. And he told his disciples, you guys are going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. The Bible tells us that the love of Christ constraineth us. Why? Because we thus judge. What do we judge and estimate? That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Jesus died for us because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that he died for all, why? Why did he die for all? That they which live should not henceforth from this point live unto themselves, not for you to live for yourself, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're supposed to live for him. He goes on, he says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's a great thought. God reconciled us to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. That's our message to people. Be reconciled to God. That's my message to you if you're here. Be reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So to review, we talked about who the man was. We talked about what the Lord did, and we talked about where he was sent. Every one of us, at some point, has been like this man, in bondage, enslaved to our sins. You might be here today, and that's you. You're in chains of sin. You can continue to go on in your sin. That's your choice. And you will die. and you will have to face God on judgment day. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and everybody will be guilty before God. And if God gives you what you deserve, you'll have to go to hell and ultimately the lake of fire. But God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. Jesus can deliver you. He can save you. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And if like this man did, if you will recognize who Jesus is, he's the Lord, he's the Savior, he's the one who can free you and deliver you if you believe on him, if you believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, not only will he forgive you of your sin, and that's a very great thing, he'll change your life. He'll give you a new life. You get way more than just forgiveness of sins. And there's nothing that you fear that is worth rejecting Jesus. Ask yourself this question. Why won't I believe on Jesus? Ask yourself that question. Whatever that thing is that you're thinking about, it's not worth it. It's not worth it, I'm telling you. Before I accepted Jesus and trusted in Jesus and became a Christian, I remember I told myself many times, I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. I was wrong. And that's what you're thinking, you're wrong. And I remember the day when I got saved and came to Jesus. And I was walking out of the church service, and God was convicting me, and he was telling me that I needed Jesus, and I was saying, I'm okay. And as I was walking out of the church, I finally said, I do need Jesus. And I believed on Jesus, and I was saved. My Christian friends, what are you unwilling to lose? That thing that you're unwilling to lose might keep somebody from meeting Jesus. I want Jesus to be near to me. I want him to be with me. I want other people to meet Jesus. And so we got to be careful that we don't stubbornly cling to things. If you've met Jesus, here's my question. Has he not done great things for you? I know he has for me. I could talk about him all morning. God's been supremely good to me and my family. First and foremost, he forgave me of my sins, and he saved my soul, and he freed me from sin. That's the greatest thing. If he never does anything else for me for the rest of my life, he's still been good to me. Has he not had compassion on you? Then let's go tell people about him. Let's get the good news of Jesus Christ out. Let's go to our friends, go to our family members, go to our community, and go to the whole world. Can we read verse 20 again of Mark chapter 5? And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He went and he did it. People have got to know about Jesus. He is too wonderful and too great, and he has been too good and too compassionate for us not to make his name known among all people, among all the nations. He's supremely worthy. People have got to know about Jesus, and they will not know unless we tell them. Pastor?